Open your Bibles, if you would. We're in the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2. We're in a series called Life on Life Discipleship, and today we're going to look at what Life on Life Church looks like. From the last few verses in Acts chapter 2. And we have to ask ourselves, how does discipleship get done? We have to understand that sometimes we grieve the Holy Spirit because we try to do programs and insert programs. Nothing wrong with programs, but if we insert programs in place of the Holy Spirit, then people get smarter, maybe intellectually, but do they get closer to God? And what we need is the Spirit of God. And the only way that life-on-life discipleship takes place is when we understand that the love of God is nothing like the love of this world. And we're going to see this displayed in Acts chapter 2. But he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another." Why is it a new commandment? Because this is a new expression of love. God lays his life down on the cross. Now, I don't know that love outside of the revelation of God through the Holy Spirit. And he says, this is how you'll be marked as Christians. This is how you'll be marked as my people. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Now, look at this. We can't redefine this love in the English language, but it says, if you have love for one another. And the word love is agape. The most of the love that we understand in our current culture is based on the recipient's worthiness, what you can do for me. But I want you to understand that that's not love at all. Love is God originating. It is self-sacrificing. It has nothing to do with the recipient of love. So we are to utterly, in this new commandment, lay our lives down as Christ, in all of his glory, came to this earth and laid his life down for unworthy sinners. Now he says, this is what we are to do for one another. And I want you to understand that this message will be nothing but hoop jumping unless you understand this principle of love, that it is God originating, it is God revealing his love to you so that you lay your life down for messy, unworthy, difficult people. Anybody a porcupine here? You're sticking everybody around you and you know it. This is what this message is for a divine love, a divine revelation of God to us. And we cannot know God unless we understand that he is love. God is agape. And he leaves all his glory behind. His son leaves his throne. He puts on a servant's towel and he washes our feet. And not only that, he dies for our sins. And we are to love in that manner, one to another, not based on preferences, not based on politics or whatever you know, news channel you're listening to. It's based on something that when all of the news and the noise is gone, this one thing will remain. Love never fails. It never ends. It will remain established because God is love. So I want you to see the outpouring of Pentecost when love came down and met with sinners and transformed their selfish hearts into hearts of love. I want you to read with me in Acts chapter 2. This is God's holy word. So it says, those who received his word, Peter's preaching about Jesus, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And look at what happened. Awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We're going to see a church that is touched by God is a church that's together for God and a church that tells the world about God. This was a church that didn't need 8 months planning to launch. This is a church that didn't need a YouTube page or a Facebook feed to launch. All the ingenuity of man couldn't pull this off. Impossible. To come to the hostile crowd that crucified Jesus and to say, come to the one you crucified. Now, no man can change minds like that. God alone. This was a crowd that Almighty God had touched. Now, there was no pillar of fire, but the pillar was divided on their heads. It was to say, this is the temple, this body, not the temple that you're facing on the southern steps. As they would walk in, there would be tens of thousands of people, massive area coming in and tens of thousands coming out, and 50 mikvahs in the front of it, 50 ritual baths. And here were the people with the pillar, the presence of God, the tongues cloven of fire on their heads. God touched these people. Now, where we get it wrong is we read that as if it's an unrepeatable historical event. In some ways, it's not repeatable. But in so many ways, it must be repeatable. It must continue. This is the mark of the new covenant. Now, there is a beginning point of the new covenant, and that can't be repeated, but the continuation of the power and the person of the new covenant must continue. And the only way that it continues is that you have the same experience that they had. You meet the same person that they met. They crucified the Lord, then they met him again through the Holy Spirit. Those who had yelled out, crucify him, were now yelling, what must I do? They were cut to heart. The Lord will build his church. Amen. He must build his church. We've got to stop building God's church. That's what this message is all about. We've got to stop doing church. When you submit your life and you surrender your life to the radical love of God, all the things that you've been planning on, hoping to do, God can do in 5 seconds what it takes you 5 weeks or 5 years or 50 years to do. It's just done. And that's what we need. We need the touch of God, people. We need the touch of his grace. It says, those who received his word were baptized. They were added. Who added them that day? 3,000 souls. Who added them? The Lord added them. There's something that the Spirit does that was spoken about in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 37. Dry bones, he said, would live, and the house of Israel would rise again as a great army, as a military force. And we read about that military force in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. And he says, put on the God's armor, the armor that God himself has forged. That's what God does. He fits us. He touches us. He forges his righteousness, and he gives it to us like a breastplate. He gives us boots and a belt. He gives us a sword. Amen? He gives us a shield. And I want to know, what are you fighting with? Are you fighting with those you should be fighting for? Are you so consumed with yourself that you're blind to the fact that people are dying and going to hell today? Your neighbor who you don't have time for could be brought into the kingdom today if you will open up your mouth with loving boldness. I spoke with my cousin Bill Merrill and his wife Linda. Linda's dying. She's about 57 and she's dying young. But I remember the day when I was 16 years old. I was 16. I was newly saved. And I said, I've got to call every one of my family members, because if this is true, everybody has to know. If Jesus is Lord, everyone needs to know, beginning with my family. And I didn't know much. But I knew that God loved the world and he gave his son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I went to Bill and Linda's house, and heaven and earth divided, and they were reading. Bill was like, I'm reading the Quran. I'm looking at Hindu literature. I don't know what to believe. I'm reading the Bible. I said, Bill, stick with the Bible. And I shared Christ with him, and I preached Christ. And that man came to know Jesus, not just softcore, hardcore Jesus. I mean, he was crazy. I was talking to him the other day. I said, Bill, I hope one day I can have as much faith as you do. Because he opened his house to the homeless. He said, if this is true, then everybody needs to know. And that man has served God every day. And that man, as his wife is dying, and my dear cousin Linda is dying of dementia at a young age. Every day he's the picture of Christ to the bride. And he has loved that woman and served that woman like nobody I've ever met. That's what a touch of grace will do for us. A touch of grace is where the Spirit takes up residence in your heart. He indwells you. He takes out that heart of stone and he puts in the heart of flesh. And so the stubbornness is gone. And the sweetness is there and the humility. And wives, some of you are like, you know, my husband needs counseling. Or your wives or husbands are like, no, my wife needs counseling. You know, I know a good counselor, the wonderful counselor. Sometimes we can spend hours counseling, but if the wonderful counselor isn't counseling, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down. So they were touched. They were touched to enter into God's family, and something happened. They were baptized, and this was a ritual cleansing. But for them, for 3,000 out of the 30 or 60,000 that were there, you could just see them dividing themselves from the crowd. I don't know what that is. It's the second coming? It's the mighty rushing wind. That must have been something of what they heard. Can you imagine? So just imagine them coming forward, splitting that crowd, and every mikvah filled, saying, I want to be cleansed, I want to be baptized, I want to go into this water in the name of Jesus who I crucified, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. That's what they were saying. And that's what Paul says in Romans. He says, don't you know that you who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Do you understand what this is? When you are baptized, you're co-crucified with Christ. And when you're raised from the water, you're co-resurrected with Jesus. They began to get a hunger. They devoted themselves, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And something happens when the Spirit enters in. How can I describe it? The time when I was in Spain and I was in the Pyrenees Mountains, and there's a castle on one of those mountains that faces the ocean. And you see this glimpse of the ocean that just goes and goes and goes. And it takes your breath away. And once you get there, you don't want to leave. Because it is the most glorious sight you've ever seen. You've got green mountains. You've got infinite ocean. You're in a castle. It's just the sun is shining. There's flowers and grass and water and you just feel like you're in. That's what it's a tiny glimpse of what it's like to see Jesus. And when you're touched by God, you just want to see more and more and more and more and more of him. You can't stop. And that's what the Bible is. The Bible is a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of God. And the reason that we get so hungry for the Word is because we are hungry for the beauty of Jesus. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles had been with him for 40 days. Taught them all about the kingdom. Oh, these things were in seed form in the Old Testament, but now they were unveiled. It was like when you're waiting for the new model. You know, when they totally redesign a car, you know, the Mustang or whatever it is. And you just can't wait to see it. But all there is a veil. You see the shape of the car, but you don't see the details. And then the day comes and the veil is lifted. And it's better than you could have imagined. The engine is bigger and faster. The curvature and the architecture, whatever it is, the engineering, Ray, it is more beautiful and aesthetically pleasing than you could have ever hoped for. And that's what it is that the apostles were doing. They were unveiling something that had been talked about and veiled. But now they could see the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ in all of his beauty. That not only was he majestic, but he was merciful. They had heard about the unrelenting love of God and heard about it in stories like Hosea. But now here he was. He had laid his life down on a cross for them. And they wanted more and more and more teaching. Dear saints, if you've been touched by God, you can't get enough. You just can't get enough. You see, man shall not live by bread alone. How many meals a day do you have? I'm sure you don't miss too many. They've raised it to 6 now. You have to have 6 small meals. You got to have 6. Now, not big meals. I know what you guys are doing. But you know, that's not really what sustains you. What sustains a human being is to know God. Amen? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the word is always connected to the Spirit. The Ephesians are told by Paul and probably Timothy and John, who once pastored there, you know, when you're filled with the Spirit, you start speaking Scripture. That's what happens. When you're filled with the Spirit, you speak to yourselves in psalms, and you start singing hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's some things that it's not enough just to speak them. You have to sing them. They're so powerful. And that's what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what happens. You get hungry for the Word of God dwelling in you richly. And it keeps you from sin. Your Word, I treasure, I hide it in my heart. Because when it's in your heart, the Spirit just takes it out like a bastion. Sin starts coming at you if you've already hid it in your heart. And so when sin comes at you and it's crouching at the door like it was with Cain to destroy you and overtake you, all that treasure can be taken out by the Holy Spirit and put a Holy Spirit force field around you so that you can be strong in the Lord. You can stand firm in the evil day. But it's not just about the Word. The Word is the revelation of the incarnate Word. Amen? Sorry. I'm told, Mike, if you come up here and fix this, I'm told I'm supposed to do this. And it should work, right? All right. Well, if it does it more, then I'll get the other microphone. But just keep listening. Satan doesn't want this message to be preached. You understand. We abide in me, he says. You see, abiding in the Word is abiding in Christ. Now, you can know the Word and not know Christ. But you cannot know Christ and not know the Word. Now, you may not know much of the Word. You may only know that God loved the world and he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it is that Word that God uses to get comfortable in your heart. How comfortable is God in your heart this morning? How about this week? How about in all of your conversations? How about at work? Is God comfortable in your heart? Is he abiding in you? That's what the apostles' teaching was all about. They said, we know the risen Christ. We listened to his teaching for 40 days. But when the Spirit comes, God makes himself at home and abides, moves into your heart. And the apostles' teaching is all about the revelation of God to you. It's like having a trip to heaven. How many of you know that we're seated in the heavenlies right now? That your spirit is beholding the glory of God right now. Abide in me, he says. That's how we know the Word. And when you know the teaching, you know the people of God. You know the fellowship. Because you can't mistake someone who's really filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to be around people like that. You're attracted to people like that because God is in them. And it's your only outlet. It's your only relief. This world has so many substitutes for God. But you know that your only relief from this wicked, filthy, crooked generation is to know the living God and to fellowship with those who know him. It's a togetherness. It's a partnership. And what it is based on is that agape, self-sacrificing love. It is, I am his and he is mine. And because you are his, you're mine too. This is the mark. We know that we have passed from death to life because of this love, of this agape. Now, some of you like church. Some of you like hymns. Some of you like Bible teaching and Bible reading. Can I ask you, do you love the people of God? I could just as well ask you, have you passed from death to life? It's so easy to stay, even now, especially now, to stay in our little pod I like you there on the screen. I like you there in your house, an hour away from me. I can do church with you like that. Fellowship is not social distancing. Now, sometimes we need to social distance when we're sick. We know that. We've got signs around the church about the babies. Don't bring in sick babies. Whatever, you know, whatever it is. We all get sick. But don't use that as an excuse to hurt Jesus' heart by hurting the body of Christ, by withdrawing yourself from fellowship because it's just too messy. Yes, it's messy. It's costly. Because that's what love is. Stretch out your hand. That one that just joined the church, yeah, that's the nail in their pocket that they're going to put in your hand. And it hurts. But you lay your life down for them because they're going to grow. They're going to empty their pockets eventually. There's so many different pictures of the church. The church is like a body. And so if you think you can know the love of Christ without being connected to Christ through the body, then you are totally mistaken. If you think you can have the power of the Holy Spirit without the body of Christ, then you are like a hand disconnected from the body. You're just dead, laying there, no life. But the hand connected to the body or the foot can do so many amazing things. And that's how Jesus is transforming the world right now. Our fellowship is not pictured only as a body, but as a flock. And I love this picture because we remember our chief shepherd, Jesus. Amen. And his sheep hear his voice. And when one sheep falls away, what does a good shepherd do? Goes to the crevices and looks for the sheep. Can't find the sheep in that crevice? Go to another crevice. Go miles, go days, go weeks until he finds the sheep. He'll find you. And that's what we are to do to one another. We're to help shepherd one another as a flock. We can't just abandon you when you don't fit into our little program. We're with you. That's fellowship. Fellowship is like a temple. And right now, our little building here is nice and warm, kind of relatively warm. But just imagine if we said, you know, that window's not necessary, and that window's not necessary. And there's a big hole in the wall there. The building wouldn't last very long. We need every brick in God's temple to be invested. That's what fellowship is all about. And it's like a household. You know, when I come to dinner time, and we're all there at the dinner table, and the kids are back from school, everybody's there, and I'm expecting all the children to be there. And there's an empty space at the table. And everybody's like, where's Will? Where's Will? I have no idea. He said he was going somewhere, but he's supposed to be back at 1. It's 5. It doesn't matter. We don't care about Will. No, we do care about Will. Because he's a member of our family. And if Will's missing, I'm out of my mind looking for him. And that's how it ought to be in our church. That we're going to look high and far and wide for whoever is not fellowshipping as they should. So, you know, the prayer times, the men's breakfasts. These aren't just programs. Because if that's just programs, then please stay home. This is fellowship. This is family. This is
You need to make it a priority, not because it's a program. If it's a program, then it's on par with whatever work project you have, whatever you have going on in your life. But if it is fellowship, then I am there. And they also broke bread. They had fellowship. They had the Lord's table. And this wasn't just the Lord's table. They would often have a meal because they met house to house. They couldn't all meet all the time in the temple. They needed something more personal. And that's why most churches in the world are 75 people and less. You know, there are mega churches, but it's hard to do church in a mega church. Why? Because to sacrifice for one another and to be a family, to be a household, to be a flock, you kind of got to know everybody. And one of the ways we know each other is we sit down and look at each other and we eat. And that's what the Lord's table is. It's not just a sacrament of a little cracker and you know, some wine or some grape juice. It is family time. It's communion. It is refrigerator rights, right? Do you know what's in my refrigerator? Maybe you can help me. I can never find anything in that refrigerator. I always have to call my wife. But you have refrigerator rights at my house. And you know what people do who are filled with the Holy Spirit? They pray. You see, there's some things that only God can fix. There's some things that only God can move. There's some things that, you know, I have 5 kids and I have no idea what the jury is on them. I don't know. But I'm begging God to move in their hearts. And I don't know what the jury is in any one of your lives because I don't live with you, but I know a God who is omnipresent and all-powerful and who is good and merciful and kind. And he will open doors that no other person can open, and he will shut doors that no other man can shut. He cares for us. This is a growing church. We have a high priest that cares. He's been tempted in every way, yet without sin. And that's why we can go with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, I love that throne. Are you living with the throne of God ever before you in prayer? Are you living with Jesus as King of Kings in your heart? Call and God will answer. So when you're touched by God, these marks of the Holy Spirit are all over you, and they're all over your community. And that community grows stronger and stronger and stronger. You're together in purity. Awe came upon every soul that was there. We didn't. You know, I like messages on purity. There was a Bible conference recently that had a bunch of messages on purity and keeping away from immorality and pornography and fornication and all the lust and garbage that is in the sewers that sometimes are in our living room called the television or the media in our pocket. But when you meet God, you don't need a filter system. When you meet God, you don't need 10 friends to hold you accountable. Because awe comes upon your soul. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, I use covenant eyes, I use all the different things because I want to cut off my hand and I want to pluck out my eye because I'm human. I don't want to have any avenues. I don't want to give any opportunity to the devil to tempt me because I know who I am. And so in humility, I ask for accountability in all of those layers. But that's not what keeps me pure, saints. Look at what just happened with these leaders who have fallen into gross immorality, who are the most eloquent speakers on planet Earth. Millions of dollars coming into their ministry. If you don't have the fear of God, you will not stay away from sin. And it says that awe came upon every soul. There's a level of fear in God that can come upon a congregation, not just one individual. A lot of times you see, oh, that one's a spiritual one or that one. How about all of us? How about all of us experience the fear and the awe of God that will immediately produce holiness and purity? And what about power? Now, this one we're all afraid of because we don't want to be labeled charismatics or Pentecostals. We're all so afraid of this one, but don't be afraid of this. God is God. And he will do whatever he wants to do. And you know one of the things that God loves to do? Wonders and signs. What does that mean? It means he does things in your life, and you can say, I have no other explanation, but God just came down from heaven and gave me a gigantic hug. I have no other explanation for this. It could be a healing. It could be financial provision. It could be some answer to prayer. I love it when I go to funerals. This has happened to me several times now in life. I think they're lost, and I've been praying for them their whole lives, but now they're dead, and I go to their funeral, and I find some uncle or some cousin or some brother who is a believer, and they start telling me of how that person came to know Jesus Christ. Signs and wonders. Look for it. Power. But also provision. And this is togetherness. This isn't just my testimony, but we're all experiencing these things. As a church, that's life on life. That's what God intends. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, this wasn't communism. Some people who don't know the Bible well try to infer weird things into the Bible. They met from house to house. They believed in personal, private ownership. All y'all libertarians. I'm not saying they were libertarians, but I'm saying that this wasn't communism. You know what this was? This was Holy Spirit values. What in the world is your house or your car or your bank account worth compared to that beautiful soul that just came into your house, that ever-loving, ever-living soul that's going to live somewhere forever? And it's so easy to provide when you have that perspective and you have those values. Jesus wants us to be one. That was his prayer. And this is the fulfillment of Jesus' high priestly prayer when we live this way. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You start living this way, we're going to have to take these row reserved signs away, because people will start coming into the love, the agape of God, because this is Jesus, what he prayed for. And then day by day, they were praising God. They were attending the temple together. They were breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. In other words, their worship was not just open the Bible and read the Bible and pray. Their worship was whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There was no separation of the secular and the sacred. All is worship. Every moment of life is worship. And they worshiped God and they praised God in everything. They did it all together. And then finally, the world noticed. It says that they were praising God, having favor with all the people. Their friends and their neighbors noticed that these were a people who were not easily made afraid by the things of this world. They were so in awe of God. Can I just say that if you're not, my daughter told me this. This is a good quote. She said, if you're not emotionally stable, you're not spiritually stable. If you're not emotionally stable, if you're quickly given to distress and despair or anger or foolish thinking and foolish words, I don't care how much of the Bible that you know, dear brother, dear sister, beloved of God, you got to know the Spirit of God in your heart. And that will bring emotional stability. And you know what? You won't be so worried about all these things that who did this to me and she said this about me and I can't believe what he did. I'm just so in awe of the God that's in front of me. I'm praising him. I'm shouting. Maybe you're just there quiet worshiping God. And you know what that brings? It brings favor in your community. You're not the drama person. You're not the one that always needs the help. Now, I need help a lot. I get that a lot from my brothers and my sisters. So I'm not saying that, okay? I'm saying there's a stability that comes from praising God that the world notices. And they'll say, I don't understand, but there's something intangible about this person, and they are rooted and grounded in something. And we would say we are rooted and grounded in Christ. And that's where our praise comes from. We're like one of those palm trees in Israel. They can bend, but they don't break. And their roots are so far down. And they always spring right back up, no matter what the trouble is. And that's the life of a Christian. And that's the life of a Spirit-filled church. And the world notices it. And not only do they notice, not only do they have favor, but we get fruit. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. How many were being saved? Well, 3,000 were added to the 12 and the 120. So that's 3,120. And maybe those were heads of households. Maybe there was really 10,000 that came. I don't know. But I do know this, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Some plant, some water. God gives the increase. We need to see the hand of God in our congregation. Or let's just go home. You know what happened? 5,000 more came in Acts 4. These were men, it says, heads of households. So that's probably 20,000. And it's been estimated that within the first 6 months of the church, 250,000 people were converted. Now, that's a great awakening. And to the point in Acts 5 where it says, they filled Jerusalem with their teaching. That wasn't their Facebook status. This was an accusation in a court. This was the leaders of Jerusalem accusing the Christians. And it wasn't the Christians who did it. They can't do nothing. We can't do anything. It was the Spirit of God who did it all. And so when the Spirit fills us and we know that fullness of the Spirit, we go out into the highways and the hedges and we compel them to come in. Because God says, I want my house to be full. Think about the things you hear in the news, the radio, you hear over the dinner table. It breaks your heart, right? But imagine the Spirit of God moving in to the hearts, to the radio waves, to the media, transforming what's coming out of the mouths of people. Imagine the knowledge of the Lord filling the earth as the waters cover the sea. I'll leave you with this. Some of you know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, right? He was imprisoned in Nazi Germany. And he wrote, I think, Life Together. And he got his strength to do the great things that he did from the fellowship that he had. He understood life on life discipleship, life on life church. But God gave him the greatest and most agonizing test of his life. It wasn't the shame, it wasn't the prison, it was the isolation. It was being cut off from his brothers and sisters in Christ. And I wonder, does it bother you when you can't fellowship with other believers? If it doesn't, the love of God may not be abiding in you. So I say that with love. We're going to pray. Please stand. And if the Lord is working in your heart, Jerry and Kathy are right here. I'm going to have them come up to the front right here. And just come right up here to the front. And if you need prayer, you just come. And we're going to ask you to be willing to get whatever prayer you need. They're right here in the front row, so if you need them, they're going to be ready to pray with you. But I want us to pray right now, and with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you, what is it in your heart that the Lord is asking you to surrender so that you can have more of him? What is it that he's asking you to surrender? What is it? Name it. Name it right now. Name it. What is he asking you to surrender so that you can have more of him? Maybe you don't have as much fellowship as you want and as you know you should have, and there's something you're going to have to sacrifice to give it up. And God's asking you, I want to meet with you, but through the fellowship of the saints. What is he asking you to give up? What is he asking you to surrender right now? Maybe he's been talking to you for a while, but you've been wasting some things, and he's asking to reclaim them and redeem them. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters and myself that we would sacrifice whatever you ask us to, and that we would receive all that you have for us for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.